This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, we finished chapter 4, so let's begin here in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and I want to finish the pastoral epistles and get it done. But there are certain things that I want us to look at when we're going through some things here. What I want to do is back up to chapter 4 and verse 6. And I want to pick out all the things where Timothy is exhorted to do this or to do that or to do the other. Now, chapter 4 and verse 6. If you are teaching these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being nourished up by the words of faith and of good doctrines. We're going to see doctrine is very important, that you have closely followed, but refuse profane and old wise fables, rather be training yourself, or that is, exercise yourself toward godliness, for physical exercise is profitable for a short time. But godliness is profitable for everything, having the promise of life, of the life that now is and the life that is coming. This saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. Now, it is for this reason that we are laboring and personally suffering reproach. Now, wherever you see the word personally, that comes from the Greek verb, which is called the middle voice. And that means that you are the subject and you are the object. I myself. So you don't want to say I myself all the time. So we are personally suffering. In this case, we are ourselves suffering. Reproach, because we have faith in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who are believers. Now notice verse 11. These things command and teach. Now notice he didn't say suggest. He didn't say guidelines. Doctrines are teachings. They are not guidelines. And doctrine does divide. Now, I'm going to bring a sermon on that a little later. But doctrine does divide truth from error, righteousness from sin. And so when you have all of those who say, well, doctrine doesn't matter, then what you're doing, you're going the broad way of Satan the devil. Because he's the one who says doctrine doesn't matter. He's the one who told Eve, well, you know, God didn't tell you that the truth here. Go ahead and eat of the tree. Doctrine doesn't matter. You see, doctrine is a teaching. And God taught them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they did, and it caused sin. So it's pretty plain here. These things command and teach. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and we'll just do a little survey here, kind of put this all together. Chapter 1 and verse 3. As you know, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. So when it comes to the truth versus error, true doctrine versus wrong doctrine, false doctrine, and lying doctrine, because there's a difference in degree, then whoever is the teacher or the elder, he has full command of the scriptures to charge them, that is, to command them. And of course, this is publicly. Now notice here some of the things that they were doing. Not to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, which lead to empty speculations rather than to edifying from God, which is in faith. So everything is to be in faith and upbuilding the church. So you get all these myths and all these endless genealogies and empty speculations. And that's exactly what has happened with a lot of prophecies. a lot of empty speculation. So when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and the time comes, what happens? You've got an empty bucket. You have nothing. Oh, well, the Mormons are given over to genealogies. It's not wrong to know who you come from or things like that, but when you try and figure out, this thing here is what it was there were a lot of Levites coming around and saying, look, the only ones authorized to be teachers are Levites. Now, here's my genealogy, and it goes way back when. See? So this is what it's referring to. No, to be a minister, teacher in the New Testament, as we've seen, it is a calling, and a calling based upon the qualifications. It doesn't matter who you are, who your mother and father were. It's a matter of what God is doing in your life. That's what the important thing is, you see. Now, verse 5, now the purpose of the charge, see, is love out of a pure heart. So love does have authority. That's a thing that needs to be clarified. Now, notice the difference in the purpose here. Purpose of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. Whereas, verse 4, all these myths and endless genealogies and empty speculations do what? They puff up the individual who's bringing them because he feels important. I have a secret. And that's the way it comes across. And we're finding in many fellowship groups, not necessarily those with us, but we hear from other fellowship groups, and we do occasionally with ours. Someone comes in there and they have this wonderful new doctrine. And it's just vain, empty speculation. And the way things are, you never know. As we'll see a little bit later here, tomorrow you may die. So what does that vain speculation have to do with anything? See, but it has to be love, a pure heart, a good conscience, genuine faith. That's the whole purpose of it. So true authority with the Word of God is based upon the love of God. Now, this also does away with hierarchies, then, doesn't it? But it doesn't leave the one who is to be leading without any strength of character or without any power of the Word or Spirit of God to take care of situations. He can do it. Now, notice verse 6. From which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. And of course, everyone wants to be a teacher, but James says, don't many of you desire to be teachers because you know that teachers will receive the sterner judgment, which can also be condemnation. James 3:1. Desiring to be teachers of the law, when they do not understand what they are saying, nor do they show sound judgment in what they are strongly affirming. And I have heard this over and over again. People send me tapes from different ones who claim to be teachers. And some of them I listen to very strugglingly. I've listened to two tapes of one man who claims he's doing an Elijah work while saying he's not Elijah. And it's just all kinds of vain speculations, and you know that they have to go and convert the House of Windsor so Prince Charles will know, and they've got to go over to the Jews and preach to them so the Jews will know. That's vain, empty speculation. What you're trying to do is open a door that only God can open and do a work which only God can appoint someone to do. No one appoints himself to do any work for God. If you want to do any work for God, love the brethren, serve them, and edify them. That's what to do. That's what Paul is saying here, you see. Because what happens, that they don't understand what they are saying, just like this one man, and all he does is rattle off Scripture, and he thinks that every thought that comes into his head while he's rattling off Scripture is the inspired Word of God. And it's just craziness. And yet some brethren, because they are not grounded, because they've been dumbed down through the years, just sit there and say, ooh, and they missed the whole point. Now, let's come to the next one. Let's come to verses 18 and 19, chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. Because if you put these together this way, then you get the impact of what Paul is telling Timothy. This charge I am personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you might wage a good warfare, holding on firmly to faith and a good conscience, of whom, having cast aside a good conscience, have shipwrecked their faith. You know, just like the Titanic. Went down. Everyone was arrogant. Full speed ahead. And there it went. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've turned over to Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what is the ultimate result, then, of following vain speculations, genealogies, preaching on things which you know nothing about? What is it going to lead to? You're ultimately going to be turned over to Satan, the devil. And it ultimately comes down to the thing that we have seen many, many times, time and time again, down through the years, haven't we? We've seen it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And pretty soon they just get carried away. Now, we've seen this happen with the worldwide Church of God, haven't we? Got all carried away with these wrong doctrines, and where are they today? No one knows where they, you know. Now they're just what they call mainstream Protestant religion. And they've shipwrecked a lot of faith of a lot of people. And God is going to hold them accountable. Okay, chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. These things I'm writing to you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I should delay, you have these things in writing. That's the whole sum of what he's saying. So that you may know how one is obligated. That means under compulsion from God. How one is obligated to conduct oneself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. So that's why it's so very important that we understand and realize. When you get into these vain speculations and empty genealogies, then you get away from the pillar and foundation of the truth, which is the Word of God. And since Christ is the truth, you're getting away from Christ. And then gradually you get off and preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel. Now, chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we covered that. Let's come to chapter 5 and verse 7. And we'll come back and go through chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, these things command. So there was plenty of authority, but based on what? Based on the love of God, based on the scripture of God. And furthermore, all are subject to it. Even including Timothy. Now, chapter 5, verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, you can't have any more solemn charge than that. And charge means command. That you observe these things without prejudice and let nothing be done by partiality. Now, we'll expand on that verse a little more when we get to it. Well, let's come over here to chapter 6 and verse 2. Chapter 6 and verse 2. Just the very last sentence in verse 2. These things teach and exhort. Now down to verse 13. I charge you in the sight of God. So there you have it, in the sight of God. Very important. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard the doctrine which has been entrusted to you, avoiding profane, empty babblings and contradictions of the false knowledge that is called science. So all of those things. There are some in 2 Timothy that we'll look at too, but we'll get to those when we come to 2 Timothy. When you put all of those together, let's just look at one in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. Just turn there for just a minute, because that fits in with everything that we've covered here. 2 Timothy 4. Let's go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-inspired and profitable for doctrine, for conviction, and conviction means inspiration as well, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now he's talking about all the tools that a minister is to have. When it refers to the man of God, it's referring to a minister who then is teaching. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1. Now notice how all of these all tie together. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And that's what needs to be preached. Be instant in season, out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust they will accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. That's the whole meaning of it there. Verse 4, on the one hand they will turn away their ears from the truth, but on the other hand they will be turned aside by others unto myths. It says in the King James fables, but that really is myths. Okay, let's come back to 1 Timothy and we'll see if we can get through chapter 5 and 6 today. Now let's go ahead and read down verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now you will see in the King James it says elder. But when we get later on in chapter 5, you will see that there's a distinction made between older men who are just older men in the congregation and elders who are ordained. So I translated this older man. But exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. See, so you're talking about people in general in the congregation according to different age brackets. Exhort older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Show honor to widows who are indeed widows by providing for their needs. And if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to fulfill their obligation to their own household and to render recompense to their parents, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and alone in the world has her hope in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the one who is living for self-gratification is dead while she lives. These things command that they may be blameless. Now what do we have? We have many, many things here which show us some very profound things actually taken right out from the Old Testament. And a lot of these are based on the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Which then, if you honor your father and mother and you have brothers and sisters, then that also would have to be included in the family commandment, wouldn't you say? Because after all, father and mother are to be joined in one flesh and they are to be fruitful and multiply. So it's all included here. Now let's go to Leviticus 19 and verse 23. Leviticus 19 and verse 23. And we're going to see how a lot of these things came just straight out of what we would call the Old Testament. But you see, it's not really the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament as such. But what it is, it's the Word of God which God gave to Israel. Which God gave to Israel so that they would have and know and understand the Word of God. Verse 32. You shall rise up before the hoary head. Now that's the one who's gray-haired. I guess I'm getting closer. And honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now you see, the whole thing there is really profound and based on the fact that I am the Lord. Let's look at some other verses here in Leviticus 19, 32. Yeah, Leviticus 19, 32. Now let's come back here to verse 11. Verse 11. You shall not steal, neither shall you deal falsely, neither lie to one another. We can find commands in the New Testament, lie not to one another. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now what I want you to do is in your own study here, just go through and see how many times in Leviticus where he says, I am the Lord. And this becomes very important. All of these are by the word of God. You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither shall you rob him the wages of him that is hired out, shall not abide with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. That's a counterpart of what we had during the feast of Judge Righteous Judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor, and not allow sin upon him. You shall not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, all of those things, we could find a counterpart in the New Testament. But the whole thing, the whole purpose of it that I wanted to show there was how similarly, when we go through and read what the Apostle Paul says, that it's very similar to that. Let's come to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Okay, verse 17, Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible God, which regards not persons nor takes reward. Now notice how similar that sounds to Revelation 19, where he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse 18, he does execute judgment for the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. Since we're here in Deuteronomy, let's go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, Deuteronomy 24. And verse 17. Ye shall not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment for a pledge. So that's why it talks about here the widows, the older women, his mothers, widows, and so forth. God expects them to be taken care of, not taken advantage of. And you shall remember that you are a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let's come to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. It's quite an interesting study if you would look it all up, the widows and fatherless. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And if you afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So God shows that he's going to answer and take care of those things. Let's look at what they were doing in the New Testament. Let's come to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And this is what seems to happen in so many religions. Matthew 23, just like it was with the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Put on a show, they impress the widows, they plead upon their weaknesses and their sympathies and take things from them. Notice verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater judgment. Let's look at Luke 21. Let's see something, how widows are very willing. And it is true. The older you get, the more dependent you are, the more frail you are, the more fearful you are, and therefore widows and elderly men as well, because there are widowers, they become an easy prey for this kind of thing, for people who come along and exercise authority over them. That's why Paul was very clear in not exercising authority over them, but to treat them like fathers and treat them like mothers. In other words, with the same deference that you would with the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother, because that's what all of this is based upon. Now, let's just drop up here to chapter 20 and verse 45, just a few verses up, because this flows right along together and shows the same thing here. Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, that means be on guard against them, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast. They want to be the first with the most, the big mucky mucks, which devour widows' houses and for a show, or that is a pretense, make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Now, chapter 21 and verse 1, and he looked up and he saw a rich man, the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in there two mites. So you see the difference. See the difference in the attitude. And that's why it's so very, very important. And he said, of a truth I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For these have of their abundance cast unto the offering of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. And that's why widows are so easily taken advantage of. And another thing that is important too, another thing that is very, very important, is that the churches should not come along and put pressure upon anyone who is getting close to the, how should we say, getting close to putting their feet in the grave. That's the best way to say it. And be pressured into and intimidated into signing over their estates and their monies to the church. Now, if a person wants to voluntarily do it because of certain circumstances, that's perfectly all right. But when a church has an active program where they go out and they solicit the elderly and the widows and the widowers to do that, then that's just based upon greed. The church does not need that kind of money or incomes or lands or property, because that is despoiling those who are weak and don't have enough. Now here, Acts the 6th chapter. Acts 6 shows that even in the church, right at the beginning, their concern was to take care of the widows. And God does not want the widows being neglected. And I know some of the nicest letters that we get are from widows and the elderly, and we have a high percentage of them because God wants them perfected before the end comes. And when they send in their small offering, that is worth more than many, many large offerings. Very simply because it's from their heart and they're doing the very best that they can do. Now here, chapter 6 and verse 1, the book of Acts. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring from the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So God wanted this taken care of, so he inspired on how it would be done. Then we find in the book of James, let's go there, James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27, and I'm going to give one more sermon on why God hates religion, because some people have not really grasped the fact that what we are is not a religion. What we are into is a way of living. Religion is something that the world has on their way of approaching God. But if you want an interesting search in the Bible sometime, you try it, you will not find the two words Christian, religion, together. You won't find it. Now, Judaism was a religion. And that strayed from the way of God that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. So a religion really takes from God to create their own. Rather, God gives a way to live so that you become his. See, it's a whole different perspective. Now, when James was writing, and I'll take time to show that when I do that tape, he was writing, it says here, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, some people got upset when I said he was writing to unconverted people. Well, when I did the James series, you will see that I more accurately said that he was a combination of unconverted people and converted people, and that there was actually the church within the synagogue. You can't say that all the 12 tribes were converted, can you? I mean, even in a church of God, hopefully all those who are attending with us are converted, but you have to admit that not everyone who attends is converted, correct? Yes. So when he says here, in verse 26, let's pick it up, chapter 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious. Now this is the doing the things of an outward show. And bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, this means the pure outward manifestation of your works. That's what it's talking about. And that is called religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, there are even carnal people who can do that, aren't there? You don't have to be converted to do this. You can keep yourself unspotted from the world. You're not in gross sin. And I would say that there are a lot of people who are in the Protestant religions who do this very thing. Now, God is not against that, but God's way is not a way of religion. That's why when you come to Job, everything that Job did was all good. God honored it in the letter of the law. But the letter of the law does not necessarily count for spiritual salvation because you have to go beyond that. That's why Job at the end had to repent. He had to repent of all of his pure and undefiled religion because even though it was pure and undefiled, it did not lead to salvation. Otherwise, you would have salvation by works. So I'll get in and cover that a little bit more when the time comes and so forth. Let's come back here to 1 Timothy 6 now. 1 Timothy 6. So he shows then how this should be done and that they are to have certain standards by which then there are those to help the widows, your own relatives help, and for whatever help you may give. Now let's come down to verse 8 and let's continue on. We finished that section there. Verse 8. And let's read on here for a few more verses. But if anyone does not provide for his own needy relatives, and especially members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list for assistance if she is not less than 60 years of age, if she has been the wife of one husband, if she has a good report for her good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saint's feet, showing there that keeping the Passover faithfully, I'm sure it has reference to that, if she's given relief to those who were afflicted, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put the younger widows on the list. For when sensuous impulses draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, bringing judgment upon themselves because they have set aside their first pledge of faithfulness. So I guess at that point it was, well, if they were young, they would pledge to, you know, not marry, but help and serve and do all this sort of thing. And then the desires of the flesh would get them later on. And besides this, they also learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. They didn't have phones in those days. And they not only become idle, but they also become talebearers and busybodies, speaking things that ought not be spoken. Therefore, I wish the younger women to marry, to bear children, to manage the house, to give no occasion to the adversary to bring reproach. For some have turned aside to follow Satan. If any believer, man or woman, has relatives who are widows, let him or her impart relief to them, and do not let the church bear the burden in order that it may impart relief to those widows who are truly alone in the world. Now let's go back and let's look at just a couple of scriptures which add to this section here. Okay. Let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 about how they have denied the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign conjointly with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, let's come to Titus, the first chapter. Titus 1 and verse 6. Well, that's talking about elders there being having one wife. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 22. So, in other words, the whole thing that is important is that our way of life be something that is integral with what we do, not something we feel that we're compelled to do under obligation. Rather, it should be we're willing to do from the heart because that's what God wants us to do in the way of life. Whereas with a religion, you feel compelled. You are forced to. Now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. We'll take 21 through 23. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now you see, then it goes one step further. If you don't take care of your own, you become worse than an unbeliever or infidel, as it is in the King James. Now then, it goes one step further. Then you begin to deny Jesus Christ, and you begin to be a liar. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now, we're going to see, we'll see a little later on when we get to some of these things, just exactly how all of these things fall. Let's see. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. So that's where all of this can lead to. Anyone who do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is the true Savior of the world is an Antichrist. Now, are there degrees of Antichrist? Yes. When you get to the wholesale degree of it, you're a total Satan worshiper, which puts you in a far more serious category. So yes, that is true, and anyone who does that. Okay? Let's see what happens when you follow the true faith, though. Let's come here to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10. Let's see what Jesus said. So you need to think on this. That's why you need to get everything that you do based upon your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and not based upon a man, not based upon a teacher, not based upon a corporation, not based upon an organization. And as I've said many, many times before, I'll say again right here, right now, if I can't teach you to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father, then I failed. And I don't want you to follow me because I am me. I want everyone to understand that. But let's also understand this. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Notice this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now you don't want that to happen. Now then he shows what's going to happen because of that. And here he shows what the true belief in Christ is going to do. The true belief in Christ is not going to lead to ecumenism. It's not going to lead to all roads leading in eventually to God. No. Here's what Jesus said, verse 34. Do not think that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword.